Go ahead and be turned to page 78 in your book, and while you're finding your place there, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study today. And so let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for the opportunity we have to be in church. We thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, to show yourself to us, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We think that we can study it and learn about you and grow in our faith and our knowledge of you. Lord, I thank you for those who have the desire to be here, the desire to be in your word, Lord, the desire to learn about you, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you just be with us this morning as we go through the study. I just pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to learn these things and get them cemented into our hearts and so we can be confident in our salvation, Lord, in our walk with you. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you please be with those who will be traveling in later on. I just pray you watch over them as they come out. Be those who are unable to be with us, Lord, due to work or illness, Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would just please be with the kids in the back and with their class, help those that are teaching. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we could be a witness in this place you put us in. Lord, we want to make a difference, Lord. We want to glorify you, Lord. We want to be able to point people to you, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would use us as you see fit, Lord. And we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've got these headings in these books that tell us what week we're on, and we're not on the particular week because, I can't stick to their schedule. But anyway, we are on page 78, and we got halfway through this lesson last week. But just kind of in a way of review so far, what we looked at was that God wants us to know him. He's given us his word and creation and so many things to reveal himself to us. And so he has a desire that we know him and walk with him. We looked at God and his different attributes, who he is, what he's like. We looked at Jesus and the fact that he is the Son of God and that he shares all the attributes with the Father. We've looked at the Trinity and several different things about what we believe. And then now we are in this section looking at salvation. And so far in this section, we've kind of covered one question. I said last week that the things that we are looking at tend to be a little bit controversial. It's things that are seen differently by different folks. There's a lot of bad theology, false teaching out there regarding some of these things. And so we're looking to just get back to the Bible and what it says about it. But regarding salvation, salvation is something that happens in a moment. It happens in the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is a decision that we make. The Bible says that it comes by repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I was once trusting in my own good works and my own merits, my own system of whatever, trusting in my religion, trusting in whatever it was, but I realize all those things cannot save me, that I cannot save myself, that my good works will not save me, that only Jesus Christ can save me, and I put my faith in him alone for salvation. And it is at that moment whenever when we turn, when we repent, when we stop trusting in self and start trusting in the Savior, it is that moment that we are born again. And so last week, we looked at several of the Bible's, I guess we could say, analogies or illustrations that it uses regarding salvation, passing from darkness into light. Whenever we're saved, the lights come on. Okay? Being born again, birth is an event. It takes place. You go from the womb to the world, right? And so being born again, being redeemed or being bought back because the Lord paid a price for us and now we belong to him. Being adopted into God's family, a legal act in which we are officially put in, placed into a family in which we were not initially born into, right? And so those are a few of the illustrations the Bible uses for salvation. And so what we looked at last week was the question, can I lose my salvation? A lot of people believe that they can lose their salvation. I guess the main reason why they think that they can lose it is because they struggle with sin even after salvation. Mm-hmm. There are those that teach that after you're saved, you shouldn't sin anymore. And that is not reality. Even I believe it was John said, if we say that we are without sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so the issue with that is that we still sin after salvation. We are not going to be made perfect until we are with Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be made perfect as long as we are in this imperfect world. But the Lord is working in us to renew us, to change us. But a lot of people fear that they can lose their salvation. Well, what if I turn my back on God? What if I abandon God? What if I allow these sins and stuff to come in my life? Can I lose my salvation? And the simple answer to that is no, because your salvation is not based upon your works. Your salvation is not based on anything that you do, but on what Christ does. And so your works didn't save you, so your works aren't going to cause you to lose it. And so if you put your faith and trust in Christ, it is Christ that keeps you. And so we saw that salvation is a gift from God. And if God gives a gift, he's not going to take it back. Right? We wouldn't think much of someone who gave us a gift and then in a week or two, they got mad at you and said, I want my gift back. That wouldn't be good, would it? I come give you a Christmas gift this year and then after a while I get put off with you for some reason, say, okay, I'm mad at you. Give me my gift back. You'd be pretty upset at me, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And so that's not how gifting works. It's you give it to me, it's mine now, right? Mm-hmm. We also find that our relationship is sure because we are part of the family of God. He's not kicking us out of the family.
Right.
We think about families on this earth, and if someone disowns their child, would you consider that a good person?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what that child does, you still don't disown them, right?
Right.
And I've known people who have disowned their children,
mm-hmm.
and I thought they were pretty worthless human beings,
yeah.
right? And so if God would adopt us and then he would disown us because of any reason, what would that make God, right? He doesn't disown those that he has bought or those who he has adopted. And so he will no wise cast out. We also have a security deposit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode in us. The Bible says that we are the temple of God because the Spirit dwells within us. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't decide, okay, I'm sick of this person. I'm not putting up with them anymore. I'm going to abandon them. I'm going to leave them. It's not like as we're going through our lives that we can lose our salvation and get it back. And the Holy Spirit's like a yo-yo being taken away and put back and taken away and put back and taken away and put back. That's goofy, isn't it? And so the Holy Spirit is a security deposit ensuring us that God is going to finish what he began at the moment of salvation. He forgave us our sins at the moment we believed, and he is going to deliver us from the power of sin as we live our lives, and he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin one of these days whenever we are joining him in heaven. Okay? And at that time, we will be perfect. We'll have a perfect body. We'll have a perfect heart, a perfect soul, perfect mind.
Good morning.
And so today we're going to be, as I said, on page 78. And the question that it asks is, what if I don't feel saved? What if I don't feel saved? And this is an important question because a lot of times, as it says here, our feelings don't match reality.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you this, there is a lot of days I don't feel saved.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you guys? Can you all relate to that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might be super spiritual or something and say, oh, I just feel saved every day. I just feel great. But there's a lot of days you're not going to feel saved. There's going to be times that because of sin, because of things that come into your life, you're just not going to feel it. There's going to be times that just because of the unreliability of our emotions,
yes.
we're not going to feel it. There's also going to be a difference between people. Now, this isn't our books, but there's going to be a difference in people because some people are more emotional than others.
Right.
Some people feel different than others.
Right.
I've known people that at the moment of salvation, they were extremely emotional, whether they were extremely joyful or they were crying and because of their sin, they were broken. And I've seen people who got saved and were calm, cool, collected. You say, well, that person, they're not feeling anything. They must not actually. People are different in their feelings, right? People are different the way that they process things. And if we think that everyone is going to feel the same way about the same things, we are sadly mistaken. And so just with what we're talking about there, sometimes our emotions don't match reality. So page 78, the first blank under what if I don't feel saved is reality. Sometimes our emotions don't match reality. This is something that I've talked with Les many times on, talked with my girls many times about. I live in a house full of girls, and women tend to be more emotional. They tend to be, not all the time, but they tend to be more emotional. And it is a fact that emotions often don't match reality. That's why the Bible says that the heart is deceitful, yeah. Right? The heart is the seat of our emotions, and it is deceitful. You will feel a specific way. There's been times that Les says, I don't feel like you love me, right? And so we can feel like we aren't saved, but our emotions don't always match reality. And so sometimes a Christian may not feel saved, and thus they may doubt that they were ever truly saved. Okay? And I will tell you this, Satan is more than happy to provide you all kinds of reasons why maybe you're not saved. Mm-hmm. Just thinking about it for a moment, different things that I have heard is maybe I don't feel saved because, well, what if I didn't do it right? Mm-hmm. What if I didn't pray the right prayer? What if I wasn't sincere enough? What if my faith wasn't great enough? What if, right? What if because of these sins, we've already talked about that with sins coming into our lives, what if God just got sick of me? There was an old song that I used to listen to quite a bit that I liked real well, and it was called Patching It Up, and it was talking about how they kept making mistakes, and they just felt like one day God was going to get sick of fixing their mess ups, of getting sick of forgiving them over and over and over again. And we try to put our mentality upon God. God doesn't think like we do. Okay. You know, if you come and you just keep sinning against me, if you keep offending me, you keep hurting me over and over again, there's going to be a place I'm going to cut you off.
Yeah.
And some of that's for self-preservation. We have our limits. We can only be kicked so many times, but God doesn't have that limit. And so whenever Peter came to the Lord and he says, how often should I forgive if my brother offends me? Seven times? Peter was being charitable, right?
Yeah.
He's saying seven times. I'll do it seven times. Oh, good job, Peter. Seven times. I'd only gave him three. Right.
Yeah.
But God says 70 times seven. Right. And that doesn't mean that we're keeping tabs and saying, okay, well, that's, you know, time 423. You've only got so many of them left. But whenever he says 70 times seven, he's saying we forgive over and over and over and over because he forgives us. Right.
Right.
And that's the way that he treats us. And so anyway, what I was going through with all of that is that we have all these different ideas in our mind about why God would take away his gift of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We have all of these things in our mind about reasons why we're going to lose. And part of it is because, I guess this is another side note, part of it is because it doesn't rest upon us. Our salvation does not in any way whatsoever, after we accept Christ as our Savior, it does not depend upon us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's out of our hands. And how often do we worry about things that we have no control over?
Mm-hmm.
We tend to be a bit of control freaks, right? We want to have some sort of a hold on that, right?
Yeah.
But if my salvation and the keeping of my salvation was up to me, I guarantee you I would lose it. I've lost track of how many times a day or a week something goes missing in our house. We are constantly looking for something. Where did this go? Where did that go? Have you seen this? Things are constantly missing.
Mm-hmm.
We can't keep track of it. If it was up to me to keep it, I wouldn't be able to keep it. I would lose it. And so here's the thing. Sometimes we are going to have doubts. Sometimes we're going to have struggles. Sometimes we're going to have fears about our salvation. And what I always advise, what the instruction that I always give is you have to go back and subject your emotions to truth. Because
mm-hmm.
emotions will get you sidetracked in all different ways. But whenever those emotions are getting to us, we have to go back and say, okay, I know how I feel, but what is real? What is true?
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing goes here with our salvation. Okay. And so anyway, God wants you to have assurance of your salvation. He wants you to know that you're his child. So your last blank on that page is assurance. And so how can we have this assurance? Well, we can have assurance because of God's promises. Okay? Our salvation is based upon his promises. Our salvation is based upon what he has told us, what he has revealed to us. It is based upon his character and his integrity, not ours. Okay? If I make you a promise, I'm going to do my best to keep it. If God makes you a promise, he will keep it because it is impossible for him to lie. And we'll see that here in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, familiar passage of scripture, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say might be, will if they maintain good works, will if they mean it enough. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple enough, right? And if you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and then you get to heaven one of these days and St. Peter meets you at the pearly gates, and that's not biblical, by the way. That's just the way that the stories and the jokes go. But he meets you up there and he says, your name's not in the book. You go to the other place. You're going to have to say, wait a minute, God lied to me. His word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that. Now, that's a complete false situation that I made up there. But the truth of the matter is, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, he has promised that you will be saved based upon him, not upon you. Okay? So a God who has promised to give eternal life is a God who cannot lie. So there's your blank. He always keeps his promises. So we see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That's the verse that says that God cannot lie, but I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. Okay, so Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it says God promised eternal life to those who believe, and that it is possible for him to lie. He cannot lie. That's a great assurance, right? Mm-hmm. And so in those times whenever the devil comes accusing, because he is the accuser of the brethren, right? In the times whenever he comes accusing and says, you're not even saved. Why in the world would God save you after you've done X, Y, and Z? Why in the world would, what makes you think that he's going to save you whenever you're this or you're that? Because that's what comes into our minds, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We go back and say, I know what the Bible says. And I know that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even whenever I was wicked, even whenever I had nothing to offer, he died for me. My salvation is based on his merits, not on mine. And God promised that he would keep me. God promised that he was going to save me. God promised that I would have eternal life. And so we can tell Satan just to go to hell where he belongs. Right? That's what we can do. We can be confident in that. And so God cannot lie. We have assurance because of God's presence. We have assurance because of God's presence. As mentioned a moment ago, actually not a moment ago, it was last week, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit assures our heart of our relationship with God. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life assures us of salvation. Okay? And so we'll see in a later lesson that the Holy Spirit also convicts us when we do wrong so that we change. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit's conviction is I'm getting ahead of myself, I know, but the Holy Spirit's conviction is a powerful testimony of salvation. Yes. Because after being saved, there were things that suddenly bothered me that didn't bother me before. What changed? Well, the Holy Spirit took up abode in my life. Right. Okay? And so there were things that all of a sudden I realized that was wrong that I never had a problem with before. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit convicted me of it, right? And as I said, I know I'm getting ahead of myself because it deals with this in a little bit, but there's often been times in my past that I doubted my salvation, okay? And something that that was a blessing to me, there was a time that I could go back to in my life where the Holy Spirit convicted me so strongly that I knew I was a child of God, okay? It's all the way back whenever I was in school. I got saved whenever I was 12, and whenever I was in school, there was something that I did, the way I treated another person, some things that I said to that person And the Holy Spirit just came down on me, and I felt lower than low. And I retreated into the school locker room, and I knelt down and I prayed for forgiveness right then and there because the conviction was so strong on me. Okay? And it was that time that the Lord has used over and over in my life to give me assurance of my salvation, because he can say, look, there was a time that I dealt with you as a son, as my child. You belong to me. And so Satan would say, hey, you're not really saved. You didn't really do it right, whatever. I'd say, wait a second. God deals with me as a child. I am his son. And so that brought assurance, right? And that was the Holy Spirit doing the work in my heart. Now, some people might go back to a time whenever, you know, they just felt so blessed and overjoyed and so excited. And I'm not an exciting person. Okay? That's where it comes to. People's going to be different, but that's one of the times where the Holy Spirit was very real in my life because of the conviction that he brought upon me, and I can go back to that and I can have assurance of my salvation because he deals with me as a son. Okay. So as I read there a minute ago, we can see in a later lesson that the Holy Spirit convicts us when we do wrong, so we'll change, but we can resist his voice. And so one of the dangers of that, however, is that if we refuse to listen to his voice convicting us, we may find that we don't hear his voice reassuring us of our salvation. Thus, sometimes Christians doubt their salvation because they have blocked the voice of the Holy Spirit giving them assurance. There's two different terms that the Bible gives us regarding our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It says that we can quench the Spirit. That's whenever he is moving us to do something and we keep refusing to obey. After a while, the Holy Spirit's just going to say, fine then, do your own thing. You're not going to listen to me anyway. Mm-hmm. We quiet the voice of God in our lives. We basically make it clear to the Holy Spirit we don't want to hear from him. And he says, okay, fine then, I'll leave you alone. Right. That's not a good place to be. And so quenching is one and grieving is another. That's whenever he convicts us and we don't change. That's whenever he convicts us and we don't repent, we don't get right. He deals with us about our sin and we just kind of shove him back and say, leave me alone, I want to continue. Mm-hmm. And once again, the Holy Spirit will honor that. He'll say, fine then, you're not going to listen to me anyway, I'll just shut up.
Yeah.
And as it says here, there's a danger to that, because if we make it clear to the Holy Spirit we don't want to hear from him, we'll quit hearing from him.
Right.
And whenever we quit hearing from him, then the doubts and the fears and all those things can enter in, because we don't feel God's presence anymore.
Right.
We have pushed him aside for so many times where it doesn't bother us.
Mm-hmm.
And see, here's the thing with Christianity, that whenever we get saved, the Holy Spirit will convict us. It will he will point out the places in our lives that go against God, go against his word, things that need to be changed in our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We can become more like him. And so there is a transforming work that takes place there. But he doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. He doesn't override our mind and our will and our emotions. But he acts upon it so that we can submit to it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we resist it and we resist it and we resist it, we're not going to change. We're not going to see anything happening in our lives. And that's how we can have people who are very carnal in their Christianity, where their conscience doesn't bother them, where they can sin and do things that obviously go against Scripture without any conviction whatsoever. It's because they've pushed the Lord aside for so long. Okay? Now, I will say that even though we may get to the place where we're not going to feel or hear the Holy Spirit's convicting or guiding in our lives, the Bible does say that if we are his children, that he will chasten us.
Right.
He won't let us sin successfully.
Right.
Okay? It says, if we be without chastisement, then are we bastards and not sons. And that's what I was alluding to a moment ago whenever I was talking about the time of the chastisement, that conviction came upon me because he was dealing with me as a son. Do we have any questions or comments so far? Okay, top of page 80. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the Holy Spirit is an assurance that we are saved. Okay, we have assurance because of God's love. We have assurance because of God's love. There is absolutely nothing we or any other person or thing can do to separate us from our Heavenly Father's love. So a familiar passage of Scripture there in Romans, chapter number 8. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so if you go through that list of all of the things that were mentioned there, he covered everything.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Anything that you could possibly think of fits in one of those categories.
Mm-hmm.
He says there is nothing and no one that is able to separate us from the love of Christ. And no matter what you come up with, it's going to fit in one of those categories that he says, nope, it can't do it. Okay? And so we have assurance of our salvation because of his love. There is nothing that can separate us. We have assurance because of God's work in our lives. We can trust him as our, when we trust him as our Savior, we are made a new person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Okay? And so whenever we become a child of God, whenever we are born again, whenever we are saved, he begins a work in our lives, transforming us, conforming us to his image. Okay? And so even though I'm not nearly what I would like to be or what I should be right now, I'm not what I once was. I can see a change has taken place in my life. I can point back and see progress that he has made in my life in transforming me and renewing me and changing me. Am I perfect? No, far from it. But he has changed my desires. He's changed my direction. He's changed my appetites. He's changed many different things in my life. And the only explanation that I have for those changes is him. Okay, so God begins to work in our life and to work in our lives in specific ways. As we see his work unfolding, we know it is the hand of God. And so there are some evidences of salvation in a Christian's life. One of them is a hunger for the Word of God. Okay, we suddenly have an interest in what does the Bible actually teach, right? So there's a hunger for the Word of God. Now we can ignore it, we can suppress it, and after a while it doesn't bother us anymore. But for someone who is saved, they should have a desire for his Word. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." You don't have to convince a baby to want milk, right? Something that comes natural. Whenever they are born, they desire milk. Whenever a person is born again, they have a desire for the Word of God. Growing obedience to God's commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And I think there is a desire aspect of that as well, because before a person is saved, they may not care what God has to say. But after they're saved, they actually want to please him.
Yeah.
They may know that they fall short. They may struggle with that, but they have a desire to please God. And that is a huge assurance for our salvation. Do you desire to do things pleasing to God? Do you want to know who he is? Do you want to know more about him? Do you want to walk with him? Do you have a desire for him? Well, who put that there? Where did that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, right?
Right?
That new relationship with him. And so as these evidences of salvation develop in our lives from the inside out, we have assurance that God is working in our lives. Okay? And then this is one that I've already been talking about quite a bit. I told you I was getting ahead of myself. But we have assurance because of God's chastening. We have assurance because of God's chastening. Now, a lot of times we get messed up in our idea of what chastening is, and we just equate it to punishment, right? Chastisement isn't punishment.
Right.
Okay, and that might sound a little bit weird to you guys, but punishment means you did this, so this is what you deserve. That's punishment. Chastening is you did this, and because I love you, I want to guide you in the right direction. There might be a punishment aspect to it, but the heart of punishment is you have to pay. The heart of chastening is I want you to learn. I want you to improve. I want you to get better. Okay? So as a parent with a child, you don't chasten your child just because, hey, they deserve this. I'm going to give them what for. It is the desire to see them go the right direction. It's the desire for correction, right? And so that's a good word to use there is correction. So chastening is centered around correcting rather than just, there's a word that I'm looking for and it's eluding me right now, but rather than just punishing it. And so we'll never lose our salvation because of sin. And so since we cannot earn salvation by anything we do, we cannot lose it by anything we do or don't do either. And that's something that I said at the very beginning was our salvation is not based on our works, so our works aren't going to cause us to keep it or to lose it. And so just as a child who disappoints their parents through something they do is still the parent's child, so the child of God who sins is still God's child, and the father-child relationship is still real, but the fellowship becomes strained. Mm-hmm. And so we can compare this, as it did there, as it does in the Bible, to the relationship between a parent and a child. Mm-hmm. Okay? My children disobey me. Surprise. Okay? But even though they disobey me, they're still my children.
Right.
There are times that the relationship is strained or stressed because they are in that rebellion and disobedience and because there is tension between us. And so there is a strained relationship there, right? But they're still my child. There are times whenever I have to chasten them. I have to discipline them and they don't like it. And sometimes they get mad at me because I have to discipline them. But they're still my child, whether they like it or not. Okay. And so the same thing goes with our relationship with God. Whenever you sin, whenever you walk in disobedience, whenever you are doing things that doesn't please God, it will stress the relationship.
Yeah.
You're not going to feel close to Him. You may doubt your salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may feel like He doesn't love you. This is something Melody's picked up lately.
Yeah.
There's times that we have to discipline Melody. And then she'll go to Les after I've dealt with her. She'll say, Daddy, you don't love me. Daddy's mad at me. Okay? Manipulative little thing. But anyway, that's the way that she feels because she disobeyed. I had to chasten her. And because of this situation, there is a stress on the relationship. The relationship isn't as close and as warm as it should be.
Yeah.
Because of that. But we go through all of those things to bring them to us, to bring them in the right direction, to keep them walking the right way. The Bible tells us that that if we don't, I'm trying to remember that, the one who spares the rod hates the son, right? So the inverse is also true. Whenever we chasten our children, it's because of love.
Right.
If you love them, you're going to make them do right.
Yeah.
Because if not, it's a crash course of failure for them.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen plenty of examples of that. People who their parents didn't love them enough to correct them.
Yeah.
And it sets them up for failure in adulthood, right?
Right.
Destroys them for life. God is a good father. He's not going to allow us to sin successfully.
Right.
He's not going to allow us to continue in a way that is harmful, in a way that's going without Him chasing us, without Him bringing things into our life. In the second service, we're in the book of Jonah. And we find Jonah being disobedient.
Yeah.
And God brings storms into his life. God allows him to get eaten by a big fish.
Yeah.
Okay? Why? To get him back on the right path.
Right.
And God does these things in mercy, and He does it in love to get Jonah back into the right place. Mm-hmm. And there are some times that we are stubborn and hard-headed enough that God's got to prepare great fish.
Yeah.
That he's got to allow a storm to come. But he's using those things for our good, to work together for our good. And whenever he is doing those things in our life, we can take heart knowing that we are his children because he is dealing with us as sons. Mm-hmm. So we have assurance because of his chastening. Hebrews chapter 12. Might make this section last for 3 weeks. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." And so if we think about that passage, if in our lives we are able to continue in sin, walk in sin, never receive any kind of rebuke, any kind of chastening, any kind of conviction from God, that in and of itself is a good indicator that we aren't his child. If you be without chastisement, without chastening, then are you bastards and not sons. You don't belong to him. Okay? But his chastening hand, the correction in your life, the conviction of your sin, is a great and powerful assurance that we belong to him. Okay? Because he loves us too much to allow us to live a destructive life. Okay? And so the very fact that God corrects us when we sin with the goal of restoring our fellowship with him gives us assurance that we belong to him. So we see God wants us to not only be saved, but to have assurance of our salvation and to have absolute confidence in our hearts that we have a sure relationship with him. So our blank there at the bottom of the page, to have absolute confidence. Up above Hebrews 12,
yeah.
God corrects us. Okay. Okay, I'm kind of in the valley of decision here, whether to go on or...
Can I ask on page 80?
Okay.
Maybe I'm just the one that's missing these, but it says we have assurance because of God's blank in our lives.
Work in our lives.
Yeah.
We have assurance because of God's work in our lives.
Mm-hmm. I'm having trouble figuring out. But on the side there where it says conversation starter... Have you noticed the difference in how you feel when you sin before and after your salvation? Before you were saved, your conscience may have made you feel a little guilty when you sinned, but after you were saved, there is the added pain of the Holy Spirit convicting you and chastening you when you do sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about that. And that, I know it's not the same case because every person gets saved at a different age.
Mm-hmm.
But as I was thinking about myself, I have not that to reflect on.
Yeah, you were extremely young, so. Not as much of a comparison.
So if you're using that as a comparison, how would you do that? Or can you?
Well, if you can't remember before, then you're not going to be able to compare. But for someone who gets saved a little later in life, there's going to be things that bother them that didn't bother them before. It's going to be different. And this is a question that was raised in the past whenever we went through this is, okay, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit's conviction and just our conscience?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all ever think about that?
Mm-hmm.
The difference between just the Holy Spirit conviction and our conscience? Well, the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to convict us, right?
Right.
But it is different after salvation. There is a difference that happens there because, you know, everyone has a conscience. Everybody has an innate sense of what's right and wrong. And whenever they do wrong, there's something that niggles them, bothers them a little bit. It's like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And some people are more sensitive to it than others, right?
Mm-hmm.
But after we're saved, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and there is a difference that comes about whenever he uses a conscience, whenever he works. One thing I believe he makes it more sensitive because, yes. as I've already said, is there are things that doesn't bother a lost person, but suddenly it does a saved one, right?
Yeah.
And I don't want to make broad generalizations because the Lord works individually. He works differently in each person's life, okay? And let me think how to articulate this correctly.
As you're thinking.
Okay, good.
The one reason that I this is a struggle for me, not so much since we moved to Ireland,
mm-hmm.
but beforehand at home, you know, people would stand up and give testimonies and thank the Lord from where they came from.
Right.
Just specifically, you know, people that drink is like after I got saved, that never appealed to me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Different things like that. And I could never go back to anything like that. Because of
mm-hmm.
my situation.
Yeah.
And so I always felt like that was something missing in my life. I mean, I know I'm saved, and mm-hmm. I'm glad I didn't go through any of that. But does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, it brings up an interesting, maybe a discussion if anyone else will participate. Okay? It brings up an interesting discussion because for someone who is raised in a Christian home, someone who's brought up in church, someone who's saved at a young age, they're not going to be able to go back and say, oh, I was doing this and I was doing that. I was addicted to these things and I had these sinful things in my life and the Lord delivered me from it. And what a testimony, right?
That's what you think.
You know, and, you know, for the kid who was raised in church and saved at a young age and never did all that, he almost has testimony envy.
Yes, yes.
Can you all relate to this? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Because there is a huge difference in that person's life. It's like, I was a prostitute and I was strung out on drugs and, you know, I did this and I did that, but the Lord saved me and now, you know, they're a picture of honor and virtue.
Right.
It's like, oh man, it's obvious they got saved. But, you know, for someone like me that got saved whenever I was 12, you know, I was mean to my brother. I disobeyed my parents. I stole candy from the shop whenever, you know, the little... I ate grapes without paying for them. You know?
Well, they don't do grapes by me here, so.
They do them someplace. But anyway, it's like, what big difference did it make in my life? And so, you know, some of these things, there might not be that big of a difference, right? For someone who was raised in church and someone who got saved young and they didn't have all of these things. And that's not a bad thing that it's like, oh, the Lord didn't save me from as much. My sins weren't as great. Praise the Lord for that, because the person who has went through all those things has the scars to go with it.
Exactly.
They have the regrets to go with it. And I would tell you that the drunkard or the prostitute or the drug addict or whatever that God delivered from those things would think that you were an absolute fool to say, I wish I had a testimony like that. No, you don't want to have to go through all those things, right?
Right.
But for someone who has been forgiven much,
yes,
there is a more obvious change that takes place.
Right.
Okay. And so for people like that, they're probably not going to struggle with doubting their salvation as much.
Exactly. Yeah.
They're not. They're not going to struggle with doubting their salvation because they're going to be able to see what a difference. They're going to be able to see how God. But a lot of times the ones who doubt their salvation are going to be the ones that there wasn't as huge of a transformation that took place, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I don't know what your guys' experience is with any of these things. You know, what God saved you from, how he changed you, and these kind of things. Whether you've dealt with doubting salvation or not. But it does show a little bit of, you know, the differences that what people struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
Was you getting ready to say something?
Yeah, I think that salvation is not really based on our works.
Mm-hmm.
Naturally, the Bible says, as we are born with the Adam nature, mm-hmm. the Adamic nature. So God mm-hmm. has formed that nature into his kingdom.
Right.
So no matter what your life has been before mm-hmm. salvation,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't really matter. No matter what you are, it doesn't really matter because mm-hmm. naturally you are born into sin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So you are born a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
What the difference between the one who has really lived his life well in the world
mm-hmm.
before salvation is that sometimes people tend to believe them more because of the huge transformation that happened between their before and the now life. People tend to believe them more when it goes out there to preach the gospel. And they tend to be, in a way, more powerful in quote, in terms of God using them to perform miracles and doing a lot of things. Because people tend to, back home, I witness more of that. People tend to believe them more when they go on stage to preach the gospel and go out there to evangelize, because they knew, they compare his previous life to his current life and said, yes, there has been a huge transformation. So this is somebody I can really trust that.
Gives credibility.
Experience salvation. Yes. And I can really believe that the gospel through him. So these are some of the observations that happened.
Yeah. But that is from our very limited human perspective. You know, what man can see on the outside. And so we do have that. We get an excitement when we see a huge transformation that happens in somebody else's life. And someone who doesn't experience that huge transformation, didn't have as far to go maybe, might feel a little bit less. But they're not. And what it makes me think of is whenever we deal with people about salvation, it's a lot harder for a good person to get saved than it is for a wicked person. You go out in the community and you witness to people and you talk to people, and you know, someone's a good person. Someone has said, okay, I volunteer at the homeless shelter. I give money to this cause and to that cause. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't gamble. I don't do this. I don't do that. You know, I've had this perfect life. It's like, what do I need Jesus for? But then there was a couple years that I had a prison ministry. Every week I'd go into the jail a couple times a week, and I would deal with inmates in the prison. And I really enjoyed that, because you didn't have to convince them they were sinners. They got caught. You didn't have to tiptoe around. You didn't have to be easy with them. You could call a spade. That's the way it was. And so, yeah, if you wanted to preach on sin, they're like, yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, and it was, you didn't have to convince them they were a sinner. They knew they were a sinner. You just had to convince them that God loved them enough to save them in spite of their sin. Okay? And so that was one thing. But if there's someone who's just always been a good person, why do I need Jesus? And I've talked to people before that would tell me their good works. And, you know, I've dealt with people. I've told this story before, but there was a one guy, and this has stuck out in my mind. I was asking him about, you know, the common commandments everybody breaks. You know, you ever steal anything? I told you a few minutes ago, you know, I stole candy as a kid. Everyone does that, right? You know, you steal something, you know, it'll be something you're 3 years old and you stick in your pocket and you go home and your parents ask you, where did you get that at? Okay. You know, we all lie. Well, anyway, I asked the guy, I said, have you ever stole anything? No, I've never stole anything. I'm like, man, you are the exception to the rule. Everybody's stolen something. But before the conversation was over with, he'd revealed to me that he had stolen, just not from individuals. He steals from his company. He's like, I've outfitted my entire garage with stuff I've stole from my employer. I said, didn't you say a moment ago that you've never stolen anything? Oh, I have it from a person. It doesn't count when it's from a business. I'm like, where's that in the Bible? Okay. But he was convinced of his own righteousness, right? And so with that, you have a difference there between people who's like, okay, I know I need a savior. And others like, yeah, I'm doing okay. And so it's hard to see them get saved, but also it goes into after salvation. Whenever God has greatly transformed someone's life, they're probably not going to doubt their salvation. But that good person probably will, because it won't be as stark of a contrast. Okay? Does anyone have any questions on what we've talked about with what happens if we don't feel like we're saved? Okay. Well, next week we will be looking at why we should be baptized. Didn't get to cover that this week. But just a little bit of a sneak preview in it is that baptism is also a very great way of assuring us of our salvation. We're not saved by being baptized, but it gives us a time, an event. It gives us something to go back to help assure us or help us to remember when we got saved, right? Something to call upon there. So anything else? Okay, well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will take a break before the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you so much for your word that we have before us. We thank you for these truths that we've looked at here today that you want us to know that we're saved. You want us to have confidence in that. You've given us ways, Lord, that we don't have to doubt even when the accuser comes, even when the doubts arise. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just be with each person here. If there's one here that is struggling, someone who's doubting, Lord, I pray you give them assurance. There's one here today that's never been saved. I pray that they would be saved. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good. Thank you for loving us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.